I dreamed that I was in a house, and I was there, and my two children, and there was a man there that I'd never seen before. There was a lady that had came in. She had long, beautiful blonde hair, but she had it pulled back in something, and it was just real loose. And I looked at her, and I said, gosh, you look so young. You look like you're about... I said, your hair is so beautiful, because I looked at her and the blonde of her hair was just so striking. You know how you see somebody and something about them usually stands out? And I just kept looking at her hair. And she turned to me and she says, well, how old do you think I am? And I said, well, you look about 30. And she says, no, I'm 62. And I said, you can't be 62. I said, there's no way. She said, yes, I'm 62. And I went to touch her arm, because it was like, I don't know why I wanted to touch this lady's arm, but I went to touch her arm. And she says, no, you can't touch me. She said, that's the secret to my beauty, you know, you can't touch me. Well, she got up, I don't know where she went, and she left. And here still sits this man that I've never seen before. I don't know how he came into play. But while she was gone, I started picking up satin, royal green clothing, silk, and throwing it. And as I threw it, it led up to her bedroom. And I opened the bedroom, and I have oil, and it was my oil in the dream. I went in there, and I put three crosses, one on her pillow. There was two pillows, one on each pillow, and one on the bed. And that's about all I can remember.
Did you say one time, too, that she was there, and then she was gone, and she came back?
And then she came back.
She was there at the beginning, and she was gone for what time?
Long enough for me to do what I needed to do.
Oh.
You know.
And then she was back.
Then she was back.
When Diane shared this with me the other day, as soon as I got off the phone, a couple of verses came to me. A 62-year-old woman, you know. A couple of verses that amazed me, really. Remember we talked last weekend about the man-child was supposed to come forth at the end of the 17-year cycles. Remember we studied that? We looked at several cases where the man-child came forth after the 17-year cycle, the Assyrian army attack, so on and so forth. Even the famous prophecies about Jesus, who was not under the Assyrian domination, but was under the Roman domination, yet when you look in the text, it was the Assyrian domination in the text. And yet there was these prophecies about a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. And when you look in the text, it's the time of the Assyrian domination. They even talk about it in the text. God with us, Emmanuel, he was called. Well, you know what? We've seen that the Assyrian army attacked after these 17-year war cycles, and that's where we are now in America, after the 17-year war cycles. That's also the time, according to the Bible, when Emmanuel came forth. God with us. When the virgin conceived. Maybe not the virgin you're thinking of. Maybe the virgin of Revelation chapter 12. Because I'm quite sure that that's what it's talking about. See, there are more than one manifestations of prophecy. There couldn't have been a perfect fulfillment in Jesus' day, because the army that was occupying in Jesus' day wasn't the Assyrian army, it was a Roman army. But now, in a type, we see that today we're at the end of the 17-year cycles, and now is the time when the man-child is going to come forth. Well, look in Daniel chapter 9 concerning this dream. I want to show you a woman that's 62 years old, okay? Daniel 9. And there's the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Remember verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. It goes on down to tell you that from the time that the command is given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there shall be 7 weeks. And we happen to know that after 7 weeks, Jerusalem was restored. 7 weeks of years, 49 years after the command was given by Cyrus, Jerusalem was restored. Then he told them to count 62 weeks from the time Jerusalem was restored until the Messiah was cut off. 62 weeks. But since the first 7 weeks was 7 weeks of years, then the 62 weeks was 62 weeks of years. And as a matter of fact, It's historic. Any Jew who reads this Bible and wants to figure that out, they'll find out who the Messiah was. It was Jesus. It couldn't have been anybody else. It had to be Jesus. Because when he was crucified, Jerusalem was 62 weeks of years. And, you know, when Jesus was crucified, it was a point in time when the man-child, Jesus, remember, I and the children whom God hath given me are for signs. Signs. Yeah, signs. Jesus is for a sign of something bigger that's going to happen later. And the children that God gave him are for signs of something bigger that's going to happen later. That's in our time. We know in our time that this man-child is going to be born. Because in Revelation chapter 4, God told John, come up hither, I'll show you the things that are going to come to pass hereafter. And that was in 96 A.D. So the man-child that was born of the virgin woman in Revelation chapter 12 was future to 96 A.D., and it couldn't have been Jesus. Okay, well, this Jerusalem, you know who Jerusalem represents in the Scriptures? It represents Zion, right? When Jerusalem was 62, the Messiah was caught up to the throne. When Jerusalem was 62, the man-child, the first fruits unto God. Remember the Bible called him that, the first fruits. Now we're fixing to have another first fruits in our day. Okay. The man-child was caught up to the throne of God. And the woman went into the wilderness. Who is that? The people that he was teaching went into the wilderness. And that woman, those disciples, those 70, those 12, so on and so forth, those people and others, you know, those people went to face the harlot of their day and the beast of their day, and most of them were killed because of that. Okay? Well, this is the verse that the Lord gave me immediately when I got off the phone with Diane in this dream. You know, 62. This woman, Jerusalem, is 62 at this time. Because, well, you know, that's a prophetic dream. We don't know exactly what exact time it is, but God's giving it to us at this time. He's revealing it to us at this time that we're about to see this woman who's 62. Let me show you what else he told me. He told me Isaiah 62. Look at that. Isaiah 62. Because he's going to show you Isaiah 62 is the story of Zion when she is the bride of the Lord. Okay? Isaiah 62 and verse 1 says, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. And the nations shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shalt thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, or however you pronounce it, which is my delight is in her, and thy land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Isaiah 62, the same number. Think, and it's identifying Zion, again, 62, and the time when she's called the bride. Did you know the man-child in Revelation 12 is also the bride? That's right. The man-child is the bride. We've been told by the church that the bride is the whole church. Contrary to all the scriptures and any type and shadow you can find in the scriptures, they say it's the whole church. The bride is the first fruits. I mean, if you go back and you look at Esther, Esther was chosen from among all the fair virgins to rule over the kingdom. And she was brought into the king's house. And she was used of God to preserve the rest of God's people through this wilderness time when they were being attacked by the beast. You know, Haman represented the beast there. And the bride was there. But at the beginning of this tribulation, she became the bride. Or if you go to Psalm 45, you see that the bride comes into the king's house, and the bride is the one that is used to bring the virgins to the Lord and into the king's house. That's in Psalm 45. We have many, many examples through the scriptures, you know, that the bride is not the church. Okay? Well, one more thing before I go on and look at some of these other things. Look in Psalm 62. Everybody see where I'm going? See the connection? Psalm 62. Remember that I told you about the tower, how that the tower was Zion, and that we needed to get into the tower to be protected from the things that are coming, you know? Well, Psalm 62 is about that. He says, "My soul waiteth in silence for God only." For God only. This is the difference with the church nowadays and the church that's about to be. The church that's about to be is going to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. In this psalm, you're going to see that the only hope of Zion in this psalm is the Lord. Their trust is in the Lord. "My soul waiteth in silence for God only. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation." Would you say that about the church that you see around you today? I sure wouldn't. Because it's just not true. Everybody's trusting in things that have no... They're like building a house on sand. You know, there's no security there. "He is my high tower. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you set upon a man that you may slay him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They only consult to thrust him down from his dignity. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou in silence for God only." This is the theme of the whole psalm. Wait for God only. "For my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my high tower. I shall not be moved. With God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are alive. But in the balances they will go up. They are together lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart thereon. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth loving kindness, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." Something that the book of Revelation starts out with the same statement quite a few times. You know? The point is, the people that are going to be protected, the people that are beautiful to the Lord, are the people that are putting their trust in Him only. They have their trust in Him. They have their faith in Him. Their faith is not in the world. And they're not living after the lust of their flesh. I saw a lot of things in that dream. I tell you, to me, well, one thing that came to me immediately was that the blonde hair that the woman, that the bride had, you know, the blonde hair, because her submission is to the Son. You know, your hair in 1 Corinthians 11 is a symbol of your submission. Like Samson's symbol of submission to the Lord, as long as he had that long hair, he had his strength. But when they cut that long hair, he lost his strength. He lost his submission, he lost his strength. That's what it symbolized. When we lose our submission to the Lord, we lose our strength. Because our heart condemns us.
She did tell me that if she's touched, that she will die. You know, that's how she keeps her beauty.
Right. And there are so many commandments in there not to touch things that sometimes we don't understand, like don't touch a dead body. Well, why is that? Because the word separated in the Bible is the word for sanctification. And if you're supposed to be separated from a dead body, then you're supposed to be separated from death. You're not to have fellowship with death. You're not to touch death. Sanctification, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. This is a symbol of sanctification. Sanctification is to be separate from the world, separate from sin, separate from death unto God. Verse 11, it says, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we also do toward you, to the end that we may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness." The word holiness in the Scripture, hagiosmos, is the same word for sanctification, and it means separate from sin, separated unto God. separated before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of the saints. Finally then, brethren, we beseech you that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, even as you do walk, that you abound more and more. For you know what charge we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification. See, this is it. You see, the spiritual man is supposed to possess this vessel. That's what sanctification is. This is the will of God for you, sanctification, separation, not to be touched by the world or the things of the world. They couldn't eat, they couldn't partake of unclean animals because they were a type of the Gentiles around them, like Peter's vision of the sheep with all the unclean animals on it. The Lord told him to eat. He said, "Not me, Lord. Nothing unclean's ever entered into my mouth." You know. Well, the Lord said He made them clean, right? He sanctified. So He sanctified the Gentiles. But the point is, they were separate. Those Jews were separate from these unclean things, many unclean things that they were not to touch. You know? And they're a type of us being polluted by the world. The Bible talks about the garment that is spotted by the flesh. It talks about those in Revelation chapter 2 that have not defiled their garments. He said, "They will walk with me in white. They have not defiled their garments." Well, let me read on here before I leave this. It says, verse 5, Not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as also we forewarned you and testified. For God called us not to uncleanness, but to sanctification, but in sanctification. Therefore, he that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth his Holy Spirit unto you. You know, what I was saying about the blonde hair, the bride is a blonde, spiritually speaking, because her submission is to the sun, you know, and not to darkness. You know, dark hair in a dream in many cases is negative, because it's like submission to darkness, you know. Especially if a person gets dark hair and they don't have dark hair, you know. But light hair, or blonde hair, real blonde hair, that's like submission to the sun, S-U-N, you know. But it's a symbol, right? Don't touch. She couldn't keep her beauty if she was touched, right, Diane? That's what kept her beauty if she wasn't touched. Did you see anything about him, features or anything? Mm-hmm. Silk, right? Well, think about this now. This is what came to me when I meditated on it. You know what silk? What's silk made from? Made from worms, right? What are worms in the scriptures? It's a type of the old life, the old nature, right? For example, look in Job 25. You know, if you just sit and meditate on these things and invite God to talk to you about it, especially if you've been in the scriptures, you know, God can really talk to you about it. Or you can take a concordance and look up some of these things and give some thought to it. Job 25 and 6, how much less man that is a worm, and the son of man that is a worm. Why is he saying that man is a worm? Insignificance is good, but also an affinity for dirt, an affinity for the earth, you know. Remember the guy that didn't bring forth the fruit of the talent that was given to him? What did he do? He went and dug in the earth, right? A worm is something that lives in corruption. Yeah, the dust. It lives in corruption. It lives in the dust of the earth. Its affinity is for the earth. And that's the old man. That describes him pretty good, I think. Look at Isaiah 41, for instance. Well, remember, this is a garment that's made by a worm. Okay? Well, the good part about it was that you were throwing it on the floor and it was the way to the bedroom.
Right.
That's the positive part about it, because that's the way. You know, look at this verse here, Isaiah 41 and 14. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Why did he call him Worm Jacob? He didn't give him his new name, he gave him his old name. Back when Jacob was the supplanter, you know, he gave him his old name. Because the old man is the worm. Israel's not the worm. The old man, Jacob, is the worm. It represents the old nature, the old carnal, corrupt nature that has an affinity for the earth, a love for the earth, a love for corruption, right? Looking while we're in Isaiah, look at 66 and verse 24. I don't know if y'all ever read this book by Mary. It was actually it's by Gordon Lindsay, but it was a testimony of Marietta Davis, who was in a coma for, I don't know, I think she was in a coma for something like 9 days, and the Lord came and took her to hell. And she met some old friends there, you know, that were telling her what hell was like. It was real interesting. I remember what one of these people said. They said, listen, all the lusts that we ever had on the earth, we've still got, except they're multiplied many times over, and there's no way to fulfill them. Now, that's torture. All the lusts on the earth, still got, still living in all those lusts, but there's no way to fulfill, to meet that desire, to meet that lust, to satisfy that desire. Well, that's what this verse reminds me of. It says, they shall go forth and look upon the dead bodies of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. You know, I when you read that first, you're tempted to think, well, it's talking about maggots or something like that. I don't think so. I think he's talking about the wicked carnal nature. It's like what we've been reading, you know. You know, the garments that we've had in the past were garments that were made from our carnal nature. You know what your garment is? Your garment is your actions. Your garment is your way of life. For instance, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Let's read from there on down. Remember, the bright garments of the bride were the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19 and 7. Her bright, glowing white garment, that was the righteous acts of the saints. So we got a garment. Remember Joshua in Zechariah when he was before the Lord and Satan was there to be his adversary, and the Lord said, take the filthy garments from off him. And God dressed him in pure garments. He took his old garments off him and dressed him in pure garments. That's a type of what we really receive by faith when we come to the Lord. We receive these pure garments. The only thing is, they don't stay pure with a person who walks in corruption, who has an affinity for corruption, who walks after the flesh, you know. Instead, they end up making garments that are corrupt. The thing that was really positive about Diane's dream is that on the way to the bedroom, she was throwing down these silk garments on the floor to be walked upon. Sounds good, doesn't it? Because that's the way it has to be. You have to step upon the works of the flesh. Like Joshua when he went into Canaan's land. Well, Canaan's land was ruled by the flesh man, by the evil people, you know. When he went in there, God told him, every place you set the sole of your foot, I'm going to give that land to you. He represented, him and his people represented the spiritual man. But the people who ruled that land represented the carnal man. See, that's our life. In our life, every place the spiritual man puts his foot on that carnal land, it's given to him. God says he'll give it to you. Okay? Well, in verse 11 it says, and this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. You're casting off a garment here. The works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. In fact, the bride's garment was different than the virgin's garment. The word was lampros. It meant bright. It was white, but it was bright. It was brilliant. You know, it was different. Different garment. Okay? Well, he says, put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly. It's an armor, too, by the way. You know, righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness is a defense. Okay? Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And Jude says that we should hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. In other words, any garment that you wear that's spotted by your own selfish, worldly works is spotted by the flesh. And that's in Jude 23. And it doesn't stop there. He says, now unto him that's able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy, to the only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. So, you know, to be have a garment that's unspotted by the flesh is to be everything that he's saying right there. You know, one thing, they were silk, green garments. You know what? Let me show you something else the Lord showed me in Matthew 21 about this. Well, you know why green? Because the Bible says, when it's talking about sanctification, by the way, in 1 Peter, it says, in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read from 23 on down. This is why it's green. This is what came to me about it being green. Because there's something in our life that has to pass away. It has to die. And that's what green represents in the Scripture. Okay. Many times in the Scripture, green is really negative. Go back and look up your concordance and look through there. You'll see what I'm talking about. Although sometimes it's positive, too. But this is negative. These garments had to be walked on in order to get to the bridal chamber. They had to be walked on. Okay? Look here. Verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth. So he's talking about the Word of God being eternal. It abides. It lives and it abides. Now he's going to compare that to grass, which is the flesh. He says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. You know what the new man, the spiritual man is? He's the word of the Lord. He's the word made flesh. When Jesus sowed his seed, his word in us, it's what brings forth the Christ-likeness in us. It's what brings forth the new man in us. It's that seed. It's that new man. Well, the thing about the grass and the grass and the flesh is, first of all, grass is made to be stepped on, right? It's green, like those green garments, but it's also made to be trod upon, you know? And in our life, if we're not willing to step on the flesh, we're just not going to go anywhere. Jesus said we have to take up our cross and follow him, or we can't be his disciple. If you're not stepping on the flesh, you're not going anywhere. You're not growing in the Spirit. We've got to be willing to step on the flesh. See, those garments were negative. She knew they were negative. Listen, this is not the first time that the Lord's given me this grass business for the flesh. You know, like the dream we heard the other day about somebody cutting their grass. Well, you've got to cut the flesh. You have to cut the grass, you know. It's the old man. He's got to die. Well, you know, where I was going a minute ago, Matthew 21, you know, when they threw the garments in the way for Jesus to trod upon these garments, the very next thing it talks about in Matthew 21 is he cleanses the temple. I don't think that's an accident. This is the way to cleansing the temple, you know. That room was a holy room, you know. But those garments are not holy. Those garments are negative, like she felt in the dream. They're negative. When Jesus, well, that's in Matthew 21, they threw their garments in the way, 21 and verse 8. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them in the way. Actually, you know, the word branches here from the trees is leaves. Leaves from the trees and spread them in the way. Interesting. It's like a green carpet there, you know. I don't know why they translated it this way, but I got a note at the bottom that the original is leaves. Okay. And then the next thing, from 12 on, he's cleansing the temple of the money changers and the doves, selling of the doves and the... calls them a den of robbers. Make not my Father's house a den of robbers, but a house of prayer. So on. Anybody else see anything there? Seems like there were some more things that I'd seen. I don't know if I remember now. But we have to walk upon them. We have to walk upon the old garments. We have to put them under our feet, you know, like Joshua did. Put them under our feet. The old land, the old garment. The old garment just represents the old life, the flesh life, you know. It was created by the worm. It was green like the grass, which is an agreement with the worm. Green like the grass. And it had to be trod upon. Well, you know, she anointed both of the pillows and the bed with a cross of oil. You know, she put oil on her finger and she anointed the pillows and the bed. And I thought about that. You know, I thought, well, it's an oil that she had with her, yeah. But I'm not sure it was negative. What I'm thinking is that the oil represents the cross that Jesus bore and us, because the bride and the bridegroom have both got to bear their cross. You know, a lot of the church don't teach that we got to take up our cross, too. Jesus bore his cross, all right, but we don't have to take up our cross. Well, Diane, you know, this is not just a prophecy about something else. God's showing you the way to the bridal chamber. That's the way. There's only one way to get there.
Well, you know, one thing you said there is don't get over involved in what's going to happen to America. And that's true. You know, what we really ought to be involved in more than anything is where we're walking with the Lord. How can we walk closer to the Lord? How can we walk on those garments, you know? God definitely wants us to warn people about America, but he don't want us to be overly caught up in it. Our trust is in him anyway, no matter what happens, you know? Like the vision I had with the bomb, he told me, and the fishing pole, he told me, warn people, this is coming. You know, they can't see it. Most of the people you talk to can't see it. I'm talking about Christians or non-Christians. They can't see it because they're under the veil. You know, they have to be brought out from under the veil in order to be able to see it. But the most important thing is walking the crucified life. The two crosses on the two pillows, Jesus and you, you know. Not just Jesus and the bride, Jesus and you, you know.
How do you bring them out from under the veil?
Out from under the veil? Well, in that particular case, it was having a revelation of what was up there. All they could see was the veil. They couldn't see the bomb that was above the veil. There was a tremendous bomb above the veil, almost as big as the United States above that veil. And it was tied, it was hanging by a string. And below the veil, there were these fish just swimming everywhere, you know. And God warned me to use this fishing rod to help them to be able to see what was up there, you know. Catch the fish. Catching the fish has more than one understanding, you know. We catch fish. We're supposed to be fishers of men, you know. But yet, a lot of God's people, they're like fish, you know. They're living under the curse. You know, the water represented the curse, and those fish were all in the water. We're supposed to be bringing people out from under the curse. Like a vision my oldest son, Corbin, had, you know, that he and I were standing on some grass. Again, we were standing on some grass. In fact, we were standing on some grass on top of a pond. You ever seen grass grow across a pond? Well, we were standing on the grass, on the water, you know. And we were throwing our bait in. Well, it wasn't any bait. We were just throwing our hook in. We're throwing our hook in. As fast as we threw our hook in and pulled it out, we were catching fish just as fast as we could go. And the Lord showed me what that meant. It meant the flesh was the grass. But there were a lot of people who were living under the dominion of the flesh, under the curse. Because the water represents the curse. See? They're living under the flesh and in the curse. And what he wanted me to do is pull them out. You know, without bait, pull them out. It's important that you don't use bait because you're not really catching anything with bait. I don't know how many dreams I've had about the green grass and that kind of stuff. The Lord's always pointed it out to me. That's what it meant, you know. Eva had a really good dream like that one time about the grass cutting her grass, you know, and it was talking about her flesh, you know. The ministers are in the Bible are the ones that mowed your grass. The cross is to die on, you know. The old self to die. And really, lust, you know, you mentioned lust. Well, lust, the word lust in the Bible is not a negative word. It just means desire. That's what the word means, desire. But the desires of self are destructive, contrary to God, leading the opposite way of God. And we may be looking for something in our life that is totally negative, when really, the really negative thing about it is we're just not going God's way. Not that we're doing evil in particular. It's just that it's self-righteousness and we're not going God's way. We're not going the way he wants to lead us, you know. So, in that case, lust can be anything. The lusts of the flesh include anything that's not going God's way. It's just your desire. Your desire that leads you the way of the world, you know. The fleshly green garments, you know. Silk is pretty nice looking stuff, you know. Pretty smooth looking, you know, but comes from worms. Comes from worms.
So the pillow and the bed represented
the marriage bed. And you know what else I think it represents? I'm going to tell you what I think it represents. It represents the rest. Because the only way you can be married to God, the only way you can become one with God, that's what marriage is, right? Is to enter into His rest. That's what He called it, entering into His rest. What's rest? Rest is when you so totally trust in His Word that you're not moved by anything else. You're not moved by your desires. You're not moved by your senses, your carnal senses. You're moved by the Word. That's rest. Rest is when you can be in a fiery trial and be at peace in it. That's rest. You're going through a trial. Your eyes tell you you're in trouble. Your ears tell you you're in trouble. And yet you're at peace. Everybody else is telling you you're in trouble.
I am in trouble.
Well, it comes by tribulation. The rest comes by tribulation. That sounds contradictory. There's only one way you can get into it. You've got to, if you are determined in your trials that you go through day by day to do it God's way, you're going to find yourself being hardened to the flesh. No. He doesn't tempt us. Because temptation is your lust drawing you away from God. Your lust drawing you to the world. That's what temptation is. God ordains the trial. Okay? I mean, He took them into the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit didn't tempt Jesus, but He led Him to be tempted of the devil. It's God's purpose that we be tempted. Because when you overcome temptation, that's where cleansing comes from. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin, of all unrighteousness. In other words, you have to walk in the light to be cleansed. The blood does its work when you're in the midst of the trial and you walk in the light. Trials are God's method to give us more of Himself. Trials are God's method to give us more of Jesus. Without trials, you don't get more of Jesus. Well, then you get back up, you dust yourself off, and you pray, and you go right back to it. Because, you know, the question was, how do we get to the rest? The rest comes from getting hardened to the flesh. Really, you get in this trial so many times, and you see that God will not fail you. He will not fail you. He will always come through.
Well,
you begin to believe the promise. Well, that's what the rest is, because ceasing from our works is the rest. We cease from our works. It's like when you trusted God in your baptism, you trusted Him to give you life, to finish the good work He started, just give you life. Well, you're going through trials now. The rest is when you're just totally determined not to be moved away from that promise that God gave you. No matter what you see, no matter what you go through, you're holding on to that life. It's my promise from God. I am delivered from sin. You know, I am free from the power of darkness. You know, you hold on to those promises. And pretty soon, it's become so natural for you to hold on to those promises that God calls that the rest. Because you're not struggling anymore. You're not struggling anymore between flesh and spirit. You know, in some areas of your life, you struggle between flesh and spirit. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. The rest is when you've come to a place where you cease from your works and you're resting in God's works. I'm surprised at how many people are having these dreams and visions of the end time that God inserts in there to fast and to pray. And that's something that I think we need to do, fast and to pray. Because, I mean, it's not just all up to you, you know. Your flesh gets in the way. Your flesh is very religious. Your flesh is very always full of good ideas, you know. Fasting is a way to put the flesh down. It's a way to weaken the flesh. It's a way to not feed the flesh, you know. That's what it symbolizes, is not feeding the flesh, you know. And, you know, Isaiah 58 is a fast. It's a spiritual fast. It's a denying self fast, you know. But we need to fast and to pray. God will give us help in some of the things that we stumble and fall in because we're dependent upon Him. When you're praying to God, you're dependent upon Him. When you pray and believe what you're praying, you're dependent upon Him. If you're not praying, it's because you think you can do it without Him. And we just can't. It's His grace. It's His power. He's given it to us. It's not natural to step on those garments. It's just not natural. But it's supernatural. And the Lord empowered us by His cross for us to do that, which is our cross, you know. He empowered us to be able to take up our cross and follow him and step on that old life, the old nature.
What was the oil?
The Holy Spirit. Because that's the life. Yeah, I think so. It was the life of the lamp. It's what made the lamp glow, you know. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29 and 27 that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. So, you know, if your light's bright, it's because the Holy Spirit's in there. He's the Spirit of God, you know. He is the one who manifests the Father and Christ in us, according to what Jesus is saying. You know? So he's our lifeblood. We need to be full of the Spirit. I think it was educational. I think the Lord is showing you the way to draw really close to God, to be a part of the bride. And the way is the cross. That's basically what it's saying. The way is the cross. You know, Jesus is not joyful with our cross. He's joyful with the results. I mean, he endured the shame of the cross for the joy that was before him. There wasn't any joy going through the cross.